early stuff, but it's there's nobody not. Wants to bend it to me. Everyone's just like, oh, just
it's thought before you go to the world, how to be the right way. When you're moving in like 100 lines in a day.
Smart.
Amen. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Let's go back to our seats and let's start the second service. For our first song, let's turn to hymn number 213. There is glory in my soul. If you knew the song, please sing it out loud. Hymn number 213, there is glory. Since I lost my sins and I found my Savior, ready on the first, ready, sing. Since I lost my sin and I found my Savior, there is glory in my soul. Since by faith I sought and obtained God's favor, there is glory in my soul. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows and I conquer all my foes. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. There is glory in my soul. On second, since he cleansed my heart, gave me sight for blindness, there is glory in my soul. Since he touched and healed in love, finding kindness, there is glory in my soul. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows and I conquer all my foes. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. There is glory in my soul. On the last, since I entered Canaan on my way to heaven, there is glory in my soul. Since the day my life to the Lord was given, there is glory in my soul. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. Every day brighter grows and I conquer all my foes. There is glory, glory, there is glory in my soul. There is glory in my soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless the second service. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us very attentive, Lord, for the preaching of your word. Kindly bless the reading of your word, Lord, and also the singing of the congregation, Lord. And I pray that you would give us a good fellowship this afternoon. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching. And I pray that you would anoint Brother Saki with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint his lips, and that he may preach with all boldness and clarity. Give us understanding, Lord. We're asking all these things. In his name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 46. Hymn number 46. I'm sorry, hymn number 146. Hymn number 146. Hymn number 146. Let's sing the song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. On the first, ready, sing. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. The raging storm may round us fit. A shelter in the time of storm. Shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear. Shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near. A shelter in the storm.
Just take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple quick announcements. I'm always worried singing songs like that because I'm thinking, oh no, you know, we're going to have a lot of rain later or something like that. So I guess we'll see. But let's count up salvations from the past week. Did anybody have any salvations to report? Anybody? Two? All right. Praise the Lord. Anybody? One? All right. Anybody else? Salvations? Anybody? All right. Well, hopefully no storm later, and then we can have our soul winning. But let's see. A couple other things real quickly. So our Bible memorization challenge, it's chapters 23 through 41. And basically for every chapter you memorize, you get a prize. And so we do have the prize. In case you weren't here when I announced it in the first service. So here's what we have. And when we run out, we'll have more of them. So you have basically lots of different types of chips. And then we also have like various types of candies. So basically, first come, first serve. So if you're the first person here next Sunday to church, then you can basically come in here. It's like, all right, I memorized one chapter. Then I'm going to walk away before you rush up here. Let Marlon get away too, you know, as he's done with the last song, before you stampede, okay? But we're going to have that every week. We're going to restock it. So we want to motivate you to memorize the Bible, because I didn't mention that as a pillar in your life. If I'm memorizing the Bible, it really keeps me meditating on God's Word. It's a great, great thing to do. And the other announcement is for our September Visitor Challenge, we do have the prize here today. So we have a Mango Bravo cake in the freezer and 14-3. Right? 14-3, if your last name is S through Z, then you get the prize. But we might, individually, it's probably unlikely that the person you got saved will come, but if 20 different people really work on bringing people, then we're going to have visitors, right? You know, just by sheer numbers of inviting people. So, anyways, I think that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
For our next song, let's turn to number 73. Some Golden Daybreak. Hymn number 73. Some Golden Daybreak. Some glorious morning, on the first ready, sing. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, day's all done. Heaven will open, Jesus will come. Some golden day break, Jesus will come. Sad hearts will gladden, all shall be bright. So goodbye forever to earth's dark night. Change in a moment, like him to be. Oh, glorious daybreak, Jesus I'll see. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. victory, break through the gloom. Some golden day break for me, for you. On last, oh, what a meeting there in the skies. No tears nor crying shall dim our eyes. Loved ones united eternally. Oh, what a day break that morn will be. Some golden day break, Jesus will come. Some golden day break, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden day break for me, for you. Let's take our offering. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 26, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 26. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter, Psalms 26. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Psalm 26, verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved thy habitation of thy house and a place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and the right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord. Amen. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would bless, Lord, for our lunch fellowship later on. I also, Lord, for our soul winning. Give us, Lord, good weather and bless the preaching of your word, Lord, this today. Use me to pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Psalm 26, and the name of the sermon is The Examination from the Lord. Well, just think about in a courtroom, what is a hearing? A hearing is the formal examination of a cause, civil or criminal, before a judge according to the laws of a particular jurisdiction. So let's say you're on trial for something. There's a hearing, and the judge is going to basically look at the case, look at the evidence, and he's going to make a decision based on it, right? Well, here it says in verse number 1, judge me, O Lord, and the psalmist is basically saying, I want you to put me on trial. I want you to check out my life, God. I want you to look at it and see whether or not, you know, I'm innocent or guilty, right? Now, that's not something a normal person's going to do in the secular world, right? Are you going to go into the courtroom and just tell the judge, I want you to deeply examine my life to see if I've done anything that I can get thrown in jail for? But see, if somebody's going to make a statement like this, they must be confident that they're innocent, right? Now, that doesn't mean confident that you're sinless, because none of us are sinless, but blameless, right? Confident that you're also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. So the psalmist says, you know what? I have walked in mine integrity. I'm doing what's right. I'm obeying God's commandments. I want you to judge me, God. Now, of course, a question you can ask yourself in your heart right now is, do you feel confident to ask God to judge your life? Do you feel confident that if you were put on trial by God, he would say, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant? It's a question for you to ask inside your own heart and in your own mind. But the psalmist says, you know what? I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. So the psalmist says, you know what? I've walked in mine integrity. One thing he mentions in verse 3 is, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And what he's saying is basically that God is kind, God is loving. Well, none of us are sinless, but if you're right with God, you can still be confident that God will look at your life and he's blessing you, right? If you're doing what's right. And he's saying, you know what? I'm confident, I'm obeying, but I also know you're kind, so any mistakes I'm making, I'm not making a grievous sin. I'm trying to do what's right. Go to John 3. John 3. John 3. John chapter 3. Now, in many ways, when you go to a church like this, what are you saying? You're saying, judge me, O Lord. Judge me, O God. You say, why? Because when a church is actually preaching the Bible and pointing out sins and teaching what the Bible says, you're basically on trial every single week. Now, of course, I don't individually know everybody's sins and nobody else knows, but you know inside of yourself, and if you're going to come to a church like this, you're obviously telling God, I want you to judge me, so if I'm messed up in an area, I want to fix it, right? That's why you would go to a church like this, because we shine that flashlight so bright into your eyes to let you know, here's the problems in your life. You say, Brother Sucky, I was at my old Baptist church for 20 years. I never felt bad about not reading the Bible. But now after this morning, you're like, read the Bible every day, read the Bible every day. You say, what is that? Well, it's called that you're basically on trial. You're being judged. And if there's an area you got to change, change it, right? But that's why you like this church. If you consider yourself a member of this church, you like this church for that reason, because we're trying to help you fix the problems in your life. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, why is it that people want to dwell in darkness? Because their deeds are evil. Because they're doing something wrong. Now, of course, there's a symbolic reference here, but in a literal aspect as well, when people do wrong, don't they like to be in dark places? Aren't bars a dark place? Aren't clubs a dark place? Don't people commit murder in the darkness so people don't see it? Don't people commit adultery in darkness? The Bible says they that are drunken in the night. You say, why? Well, they don't do it in the day, generally, because they know it's wrong. People commit sins and do wrong in darkness. And in a symbolic sense, people that are doing wrong don't want the light to be shown on them to show all of their problems, right? So people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Why do a lot of people not like a church like this? Because their deeds are evil. That's what the Bible says. I'm not being arrogant by saying that. That's simply what it says in John 3. A lot of people don't like their sins pointed out. They don't want to know if they're doing anything wrong. They just want to be patted on the back. You're great. You're awesome. Well done. Even if they're not good. Even if they are messing up. Now, this is a very foolish thing, though. Think about just in any area of your life. Think if you're taking free throws and then you airball the free throw. And then your friend is like, that was great. Your form was awesome. You were just, the wind caught it, right? The wind caught it. That's why it missed by 10 feet, right? You did great. They do it the exact same way. Wouldn't that be foolish? And yet people walk into churches all the time. And yet their lives are a mess. And yet they walk out feeling like, man, that free throw was awesome. I just got unlucky. Right, that's the reason why my life has been a mess for 25 years, right? It says men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now look, this is true for saved and unsaved people. Most saved people don't want their flaws pointed out either. But it's also the reason why a church like ours is going to be the one that gets persecuted by the world, because we're actually pointing out sins. How dare that preacher say that you shouldn't do this? How dare him say that's a sin? How dare him say that that's a sin that's worthy of death according to the Bible? I mean, how arrogant that pastor is. But see, it's because their deeds are evil, right? You're not going to be offended if you're innocent, right? Turn your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I mean, I guess it really comes down to what your concept of what a church is supposed to be like. You know, for me, I always thought, you know, with church, you know, I want to just fix the errors in my life. I want to know the truth, and I want to try to follow it. See, for a lot of people, they go to church because it makes them feel good, right? They feel emotional. They feel spiritual. I feel good. So I go here because it pumps me up and it motivates me. I'll be dead honest. You know what, if I wouldn't even go to church if that was my mentality, right? If I wasn't seeking for the truth, I wouldn't just go to feel spiritual if I wasn't spiritual. I would have plenty of hobbies to do other than that. I have always gone to church to learn. I went to the church that taught the truth, the best church in the area, everywhere I've lived. You say, why? I want to know the truth. I want to change the areas of my life I need to change. I don't understand why people don't have that mentality. But the truth is, most people want to be told that what they're doing is right no matter what. Right? I mean, it doesn't even matter what it is. You can look at anything in the world. You can point out to people some flaw in articles they're reading and why what they're saying doesn't make sense. You've got all these articles and you say, well, here's statistics that prove you're wrong. Well, you know, and they just make up some sort of excuse. It's like, because people don't want to be told they're wrong. It's a matter of pride. They're not humble enough to admit that they're wrong. Psalm 139, notice what it says in verse 23. And verse 23 is very similar, because the phrase judge me is throughout the book of Psalms. Throughout the book of Psalms, the psalmist is saying, judge me, judge me, judge me, judge me. But he also says here in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, search me, O God. It's basically the same thing where he's saying, look at my life and search and see if you see anything wrong. This is actually, you know, there's that song in the hymnal we sing where it's like, search me, O God, and know my heart today. It actually comes from this verse. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if you're going to make that statement of search me and judge me and look at my life, it obviously means that you think for the most part you're innocent, that you haven't done wrong, right? And it also means that if there's an area that is wrong, it's like, God, help me fix that area, right? That's why you come to a church like this. If there's an area of your life you got to fix, you say, I want to know what it is. But judge me, search me, oh God. And if you're not confident to ask God to judge you and help correct your problems, it's probably because you've got a lot of problems that you're trying to hang on to. You don't want to make those changes. But if you want to actually fix your life, you're going to say, judge me, God, search me, God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. And what he's saying is, know my heart, that I'm not just on the outside doing the things that make it look like I'm spiritual. Inside my heart and inside my thoughts, they're pure. Now, I cannot see your thoughts here today, but ask yourself that question. If your thoughts were to be up here on a big board, right? What did brother so-and-so think about, you know, before he came into church? Would you feel okay with that? Would you feel confident? Or would it be like, whoa, what in the world was, you know, he doing, right? It's just like, you know, the psalmist here is confident. You know what? I've had a pure heart. I've had a pure mind. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do right. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's saying, God, judge me, search me, look at my life, and you can tell there's nothing wicked inside me. I'm right with God, I'm doing what's right, not even on the outside, but my thoughts and my heart are pure. And you have to ask yourself, is that the case with you here today? Are your thoughts pure throughout the day? I mean, are you meditating on God's word day and night? The Bible says, you know, that basically whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, there's plenty of good things, whatsoever is a virtue, of good report, plenty of things that you can think about that are pure and fine. But are you thinking worldly thoughts in your free time? Are you thinking sinful thoughts in your free time? Are you just focused on everything that does not matter and things that you would be ashamed of if it was brought to the public? Well, the psalmist says, you know what? On the inside, I am right with God, and he's confident. Well, notice what it says in verse 21, because, you know, we sing that song, and I feel like people have never actually read it in the Bible, right? Baptists sing that song all the time. It's a famous song. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's a great song. I love that song. It's an awesome song, and Baptists sing that song all the time, and sometimes I wonder if they've just never read it in the Bible. Because let's look at the context. Because he says, search me, God, judge me, look at my heart, look at my thoughts. I am pure. I have nothing wicked inside of me. Notice what it says in verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And the psalmist says in verse 23 and verse 24, search me, O God, nothing wicked inside of me. My thoughts are pure. My heart is pure. That is right after he said, God, I hate people that hate you. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. And see, the Bible says that those that hate the Lord, we are to hate. And the psalmist says, I hate those that hate you, God. Search me. Look at my heart. Look at my thoughts. There's nothing wicked inside of me. Right? I mean, the context is right after he talks about hating the wicked, and then he says there's nothing wicked inside of me. Right? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Right? I mean, he's saying that he hates the enemies of the Lord. And then he's like, search me, O God. There's nothing wicked inside of me. No bad thoughts. Nothing bad in my heart. You know what that teaches? There's actually people we're supposed to hate. Now, those verses alone would say it, but it's just really interesting. That's right before he asks God to search him. Check out my life. Is there anything wicked inside of me? It's like, Brother Stuckey, you're a hate preacher. You hate people. Yeah, I'm a hate preacher. The Bible says there's people we should hate. We should hate those that are the enemies of God. That's what the Bible says. And right after that, he says, search me, God. Look if there's anything wicked inside of me. And you know what he's saying? There's nothing wrong with hating those that hate the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us to do that. Go back to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. It's funny how people try to explain this away in the book of Psalms. They'll say things like, well, you know, that's just what, you know, David said, but that doesn't mean that God's telling you to do that. I mean, that's the word of God. There's nothing there that would say that what he did was sinful. It's not like the story of Job where it's clear that the guys are wrong. The Bible tells us what they said was wrong. This is the scripture. This is the word of God. And the Bible's saying, you know, actually, we are supposed to hate them that hate God and count them our enemies. Well, it says the same thing in Psalm 26, verse 4. Remember he said in verse 1, judge me, and then notice this. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So in verse 5 he says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. See, there are certain people the Bible says that we should hate. Hated the congregation of evildoers. You say, what would be a good example of that? Well, how about a gay pride rally? Right? There's a congregation of wicked people that hate God. There's a congregation of people that you should hate, according to the Bible. There are people, the Bible says, are enemies of God, and those that are enemies of God, the Bible says we should hate. And look, this is throughout the Bible. You know, one of the things that makes the book of Psalms repetitive is how much the book of Psalms talks about the wicked people. It's like every single week, it's like in chapter after chapter. It's a song book. That's what they're supposed to be singing, right? Just talking about the people that they hate. Now, go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't know, because maybe this is new to you. Maybe you said, I've never heard this before. There's people that we should hate. I've always heard, hate the sin, love the sinner. You know what's interesting about that? I gave you Bible verses. Show me hate the sin, love the sinner in the Bible, right? Now, don't misunderstand me. We're going to look at here in a second that when it comes to our personal enemies, those are not people that we're supposed to hate. And we're going to look at that in the Bible. But those that are God's enemies, those that hate the Lord, the Bible says we are to hate. Okay? You say, Brother Stucky, I'm not sure about this. You know, I just have so much love inside of me. So much love. Okay, well, let's say that you have a little puppy. You have a little puppy, you have a little kitty cat, and then all of a sudden you see this snake eating your cat or eating your dog. I just love that snake so much. I don't want to harm that snake. I mean, I love that. I mean, I love my cat, but I love that snake. I mean, God bless the heart of that snake. I mean, it's eating my cat, but it's just like, I'm not going to have a young child, and then there's predators and people that want to harm a little child. Yeah, those are people that we ought to hate. You can't say, well, I love this little baby and I love the person that molested that baby. I just love both of them, right? I'm just so filled with love. You know, I'm not, you know, and you know, you've heard these stories before in the public where someone will get caught doing something like this and people cover it up because they're so full of love that, you know what, even though someone did wrong, they're willing to forgive no matter what. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. There are people that we should hate. You say, well, who should I hate, Brother Stucky? Well, notice what it says in Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Let me help give you the difference here, because I'm not sitting around here saying that basically you can just hate anyone you want, and no matter what, I mean, somebody, you know, messed up your order at a restaurant, and now you hate that waiter, and you're cursing at him, you're screaming at him, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's not what I'm saying, because notice what it says in Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, I want you to realize something in verse 43. The Bible does not say that the word of God tells you, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, okay? He says, ye have heard that it hath been said. So he's saying, this is basically what's commonly reported. People are saying, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, okay? But the Bible does not tell us to hate our enemy. The Bible tells us to love our enemies. Now, people were going around saying this, and Jesus said, ye have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but he's going to say the opposite, because the Bible does not tell us to hate our enemies. The Bible tells us to hate God's enemies, not our enemies. Then he says in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus is not changing the law where in the Old Testament it's hate, 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 now it's love, love, love. No, actually it was the same in the Old Testament. You're supposed to love your enemies as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You weren't supposed to hate your enemies. If somebody is your personal enemy, you are not to hate that person unless they're an enemy of God. Unless it's someone who hates God. If it's someone who hates God, you ought to count them as your enemy. But look, your coworker that does not like you because they don't like the church you go to or whatever reason, it's like that's not someone that you should be hating, right? Because they've done nothing for you to hate them. Now, they might be your personal enemy, but we're not supposed to hate our enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to hate God's enemies. There's a big difference there. Now, turn to Acts 7. Acts 7. Acts 7. Now, really, the context of being searched or judged, part of that context is actually hating the wicked. So, here's a question for you today. How's your hate life? Well, I just love everybody. Well, you know, you're not ready to be judged by God then. Because God says, I expect you to hate certain people. People that hate God. Now, if we're walking down the street, you know, you won't necessarily know all the time whether someone hates God or not. Now, here in the Philippines, there are a lot of people that make it pretty obvious. But, you know, there's people in a crowd. You don't know whether they hate God or whatever like that. But people that actually do hate God, the Bible says we're supposed to hate those people, right? I mean, you say, let's give an example. What about the Pope? I hate the Pope. You say, why do you hate the Pope? Because the Pope is on his way to hell and he's a false prophet. There's no hope for someone like that. No hope for the Pope, my friend. There is no hope for him. He's a child of the devil. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look, it's obvious that the Pope is a child of the devil, right? I mean, how many cases the Catholic Church covered up of pedophilia, but they stand for everything against what the Bible says? That is someone that we should hate. But he seems so nice on TV. It's an act. It's fake. And he stands for everything opposite of what the Bible says. Right? You can see videos online. This kid goes up to the Pope and he says, you know, he's crying. He's like, I'm really worried. My dad died and he was an atheist. You know, is he in heaven? And Pope Francis is like, well, don't worry, son. Was he a good man? Oh, he was a good man. Well, then I'm sure he's in heaven. Look that up on YouTube. Look it up on Google. I'm not making it up. You can go there, and he told some kid, your atheist father is in heaven because he was a good person. That's funny, because I thought my Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. You say, why do you hate the Pope? I hate him because he's like the biggest false prophet in the world. He's probably the biggest. Every single person in that church will know. Because how many of them really hate God? Probably a very small percentage. Right? I mean, the average person that walks into a Catholic church, they don't hate God. There's no reason for you to hate that person just because they have the wrong religion. They're just an unsaved person that needs the gospel. Right? But someone who does hate God is someone that we should hate, the Bible says. Acts 7. Let me show you an example. A very extreme example where there's a group of people, and not all of them in Acts 7 are children of the devil. Go to the end of the chapter, verse 54. Verse 54, Acts 7, verse 54. And this is the chapter with Stephen, and this is where he gets stoned to death. Okay, Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, what does it mean that they're cut to the heart? Well, I mean, think about a sword is something that cuts, right? But they're cut to the heart because the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? So the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart, right? So when it's saying that they're cut to the heart, what's taking place? Stephen is preaching the word of God, and guess what? The sword cuts to their heart, right? A physical sword only cuts the body, cuts the outside, but to actually get on the inside to the thoughts and intents of the heart, it actually takes the word of God, and the word of God is a way to get on the inside. And when it gets on the inside, you can have two reactions. You can say, okay, I'll make the change, or you can stone Stephen, which is what they do in Acts 7 because they're mad. So it says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You say, Brother Stuckey, they gnashed on him with their teeth? I mean, are these like some sort of zombies or a Mike Tyson situation? Now, when it's saying they gnashed on him with their teeth, with their words, they're not actually, okay, walang kagat, no bite, okay? They're just gnashing on him with their teeth. They're basically casting things against him with their words. They're not actually biting him, okay? And you've been watching too many zombie movies. If, you know, they're just like basically, you know, yelling at him and complaining. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. So they don't want to hear it anymore. They stopped their ears because the word got to the heart, and they were mad about it. They don't even want to hear what Stephen says. They're so angry with Stephen, they want to kill him. And look, the word of God is quick and powerful. Right? I mean, to say something that would make people so mad that they would kill you, that they would stone him to death, you say, why? Because the word of God is a way to get on the inside, and many people get very angry at that message. People get angry when they hear sermons that are just straight from the Bible, and they get mad because they don't like the words that are being said. It doesn't matter how you say it either. Now, you know, obviously we should preach the truth in love, but sometimes you can say it as loving as possible. But here's the thing. When you're going soul winning, you can be as loving as possible, and you should be, but you're still telling people they're going to spend forever in hell. Well, that's a message that can make people mad, right? Especially when you run into someone that's already saved. Right? You run into a Baptist, it's like, I'm a Baptist too, right? Like yesterday I ran into a Baptist door-to-door. They said, oh, you know the Bible Baptist Church here? I was like, no, I'm not familiar with it. But they said you got to repent of your sins, and you know, they believe you have to change your lifestyle to be saved and everything. I was like, well, the Bible says that you don't have to repent of your sins. You just have to believe. It's amazing how someone that's so excited to see another Baptist all of a sudden can get so upset when they find out, wait, you don't have to repent of your sins? Excuse me? Right? They get very mad about that sometimes. Now, this person actually, he didn't get mad, okay? But oftentimes they do because they don't like what you're saying. They don't like the message. And we should try to speak the truth in love because we don't want to try to offend people as we're trying to preach the gospel. But sometimes people get offended when we're preaching the gospel because they're mad at what the Bible actually says. I mean, look, you talk to a Muslim, you can say, I am the way as nicely as possible, but when you say, you know, whether you say, I am the way, or I am the way, or I am the way, I mean, however you say it, you're still saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. And you know what? That makes a lot of Muslims mad, right? It makes a lot of Hindus mad. They get mad at what you're saying because they don't like the words, and it cuts to the heart. It says in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is Paul the Apostle, Saul before he was saved. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. These are the dying words of Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge. Now, here's the thing. The Bible has always told us to hate those that hate God. And Stephen is asking God to forgive these people. Lay not this sin to their charge. And you know what? It's indicating that Stephen is saying not all these people are reprobates. Not all these people are children of God. He believes that there's still hope for some of these people. And the way I look at this is he's basically saying, God, give them another chance. You know, basically, give them a chance to still be open to the gospel. It's pretty similar to when Jesus Christ said, Lord, forgive them, or Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And guess what we see in Luke 23? Right around when he says that, the person who's beside him on the cross ends up getting saved. The same person beside him who's mocking him earlier ends up getting saved because of the attitude of Jesus, right? And he's willing to be receptive. And what does that tell you? Well, many people that mocked Jesus were not actually reprobates, right? Some of them were, I'm sure. Not all of them. Here, lay not this sin to their charge. It's like saying, God, give them another chance. And what he's indicating is, you know what? Not all these people are reprobates. I still want them to hear the gospel, even though they're killing me right now. You say, well, how is it that these people could do something so wicked and not be a reprobate? Well, number one, Saul, or Paul the Apostle, is obviously not a reprobate, and he's sort of like overseeing this, or one of the main people involved here. But it's because of the fact they have the wrong religion. And Paul said that God was merciful to him because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And see, Paul had the wrong religion, and it led him to do very zealous things that were very wrong and very wicked, but he thought what he was doing was right. It's not like Paul the Apostle was going out in his life and getting drunk and committing, you know, stealing and lying and doing all these sins. He was doing something because of his religious belief, and he thought it was the right thing to do. Did you know that there are some people that are extremely zealous in false religions that are not reprobates? And they might argue with you. They might yell at you. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're reprobates. So when we see that in Acts 7, we see that with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple secular examples. There's a famous guy by the name of Jim Elliot. Who's heard of Jim Elliot? Anybody heard of Jim Elliot? He's like a famous Christian missionary. And look, I don't know the exact beliefs of Jim Elliot, but he's kind of the most famous Christian missionary. And he's very famous because he was martyred. He was killed. And there was a group of Christians that went to this tribe in Ecuador to preach the gospel to a group of people that are these natives that aren't that familiar with Christianity. And they got there, and five of them were just killed by these people because they were mad at the message that they were bringing. And Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, she forgave them and everything, and she ended up actually working in that community later on. Some of the people in that tribe ended up getting saved. Now, I don't necessarily know their exact beliefs. I'm not, you know, you could look something up online and maybe it will disprove me. I don't know the exact beliefs of Jim Elliot and what gospel they heard, obviously. But what I'm saying is this, it doesn't mean that they were all reprobates just because they had a part in killing Jim Elliot, because they're very zealous for the wrong thing, and a lot of people just kind of go along with what everyone else is doing. Everybody else is doing it, I'm going to do the same. It's like, you know, step one, step forward, turn left, back. You know, they just do whatever they're told, and they don't even think about it for themselves. Well, the Bible says that we ought to actually, you know, use our own minds and use our own logic and use the Word of God. But not all those people that did that were necessarily reprobates. Another example that happened in 1999 was with Graham Stans, who was in Australian missions. They stopped overnight in the car. It was cold, and they were waiting. They're going to go the next day. 50 Hindus surrounded the car. This was in 1999. They set it on fire, and they tried to escape, and they didn't let them escape. They let them burn to death. Look, I don't believe all 50 of those people were reprobates. You say, why? Well, Acts chapter 7. Not everybody that stoned Stephen was a reprobate. I'm not trying to go soft on the doctrine. I'm just trying to be honest with the scriptures and say, when people believe a false religion, sometimes they do terrible things. I mean, the main person that orchestrated that, killing that missionary, he was hailed as a hero in India by the hardcore Hindus because, good job, you know, you killed the Christian, right? And the main reason why, let me read you from this article. It says Dara Singh, who was convicted of the murders, was treated as a hero by the hardline. That because of them, people are eating hamburgers and they murder them. Oh, Hindus don't worship cows. Whatever. Right? It's like you're liable to get killed over. That's what happened in 1999. Nothing new under the sun. Same thing happens with them killing people today for eating cow meat. But here's the thing. I don't believe. Now, I would probably presume this guy's probably a reprobate that orchestrated this. But look, even though it's very wicked not to let them out of that car, there's probably some of those people that are just kind of doing what everybody else is doing. You got a mob of 50 plus people. A lot of people are just kind of going along for the ride. They don't know what's going on. It's like they start running. It's like, oh, let's go get him. Then they start running. It's like, what are we doing? Then all of a sudden you're setting someone on fire. It's like, whoa, right? It doesn't mean that they were all reprobates because they did something wicked, though. Psalm 26. So we don't necessarily know in all cases whether or not someone's a wicked person, but we should have a hatred for those that hate the Lord, the Bible says. Point number one was a hearing from the Lord, basically being on trial. Point number two is a hatred for the wicked. Point three is happiness from innocency. Happiness found from innocency. Psalm 26, verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all of thy wondrous works. Verse 6, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. Verse 7, he says, I'm going to publish with a voice of thanksgiving, so he's happy. So what do we see? Well, in verse 7, he's happy. Why? Because he's innocent, right? Did you know that the Bible teaches you will be in a good mood if you're obeying God's commandments as a saved person? The Bible says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not if ye know these things, happy are ye if you have a lot of money. Not if you know these things, happy are ye if you have a great job. Not if you know these things, happy are ye, you know, if you're really successful. No, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What gives us happiness in our Christian lives is obeying God's commandments. That's the truth. There are times in your life where you're depressed and you're down and you're miserable. You know, it's usually because of the fact that you're not right with God. Right? I mean, I'm honest with myself. At times when I'm not in a good mood, usually it's because my life, my stability is just a little bit all over the place and I got to get back to the things I need to do. But when you're reading the Bible and you're praying and you're going to church, isn't it true that you're in a good mood? Even if things are messed up at work, even if things are messed up in other areas of your life, it's just like, man, I shouldn't be in a good mood, but I'm in a good mood. Read the Bible today. I saw a couple people get saved, you know. Why would I complain when my life is not about me? Because here's the thing. When you realize your life is not about you and it's about other people, when you invest in other people, you can be happy. Why? Because you see the success as a result. You see other people get saved when you preach the gospel. It will make you happy. The most miserable people are the people that focus all their attention on themselves. Right. When you focus on yourself, you're going to be miserable. You say, why? Because none of us is that special. Right? None of us is that great. We think we are. We think we're awesome. But if we're honest, we're going to find out we're not. Right? Think of Haman in the Bible. Haman was the second most powerful man in the world. Was he happy? He said he will not be happy unless Mordecai dies. It's like, really? Because, you know, for me, I'm happy and I don't need anybody to be killed. Right? It's like, I'm happy just going about my life. I'm in a good mood. I will not be happy unless so-and-so dies. What is what Buddhism is? It's a very selfish religion that focuses only on yourself. Because how can you get nirvana? How can you reach that attainment of salvation? It's like, actually, happiness is found when you invest in other people and you don't invest in yourself. That's what the Bible teaches. Psalm 51. Let me give you an example. Psalm 51. And this is after David has been rebuked by Nathan and he's gotten right with God. And notice what he says in verse 7, Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, this is not a story of somebody getting saved. This is a story about a saved person getting right with God. Because our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That doesn't change the fact that if you commit sins, that in this life you're going to be judged. And when you commit sins, you ought to go to God and ask for forgiveness and say, God, please help me make some changes. But he's already spiritually saved. He's already on his way to heaven. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, Brother Stuckey, why does it say take not thy Holy Spirit from me if he's already saved? Because people would get filled with the Spirit. In our modern day, we get indwelled with the Spirit. After Jesus left, the Comforter came, the Holy Ghost, and you get indwelled with the Spirit, but you still can get filled with the Spirit as you're doing something for God. And in the Old Testament, they did not get indwelled with the Holy Ghost. They were saved eternally, but they were not indwelled with the Holy Ghost. But they could get filled with the Spirit when they're doing something mighty for God. A great example, as we go out soul winning, we pray that God will bless us and fill us with his Spirit to get people saved. You say, why do you need to be filled with the Spirit? Being filled with the Spirit gives you boldness. Look, if you're bold as a soul winner, you're going to be 20 times more effective than if you're not bold, right? Because sometimes we go out soul winning and maybe we're in a bad mood, we're depressed, we're down. Isn't it true that our gospel presentations aren't as good? We're not as confident, we're not as effective. But when you go out and you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have boldness and confidence and you're going to do a better job. So he's saying, God, I don't want your Holy Spirit to leave me because I want to do mighty things for you, and I can't do that in my own power. I need you to help me, okay? Then he says this in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So here's the thing. He doesn't say, you know, I need to get saved. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Already saved, but lost his joy. Why? When you're living a sinful life, you have no joy. You're not going to be happy if you're doing wrong. Look, if you're committing sins and doing wrong and disobeying what God says, you are not going to be in a good mood. Because happiness is found in serving God. That's what the Bible teaches. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Go back to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. We'll close up. Psalm 26. So look, we see happiness from innocency, or happiness found from serving God. So point number one, a hearing from the Lord, being on trial. Point two, a hatred for the wicked. Point three, happiness from innocency. And point four, we see habitation of God. Habitation of God. Verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. So where would be the habitation of God's house today? Well, it would be the local New Testament church. Right? Verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. What is he saying in the congregations? He's saying in the congregation of the Lord. In the house of God, in the congregation of the Lord, I will praise God. Right? Now, one thing that you can attach to this is not only is happiness found by doing right and obeying God's commandments, it's also found in the house of God. Happiness is found as they're praising God in God's house. Isn't it true? You come to church, sometimes you're in a bad mood, and then all of a sudden, man, I'm in a good mood. You say, why? You start fellowshipping with people, you're hearing the preaching, singing praises to God. It causes you to be in a good mood. Because happiness is actually found in God's house, right? And look, this is the only congregation that you're going to find where you're filled full of people that are, you know, zealously serving God. You're not going to find that in a congregation at a basketball game. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch a basketball game, but if you go to a basketball game, it's not like you're going to look around and say, man, we're all these zealous soul winners. That's not going to happen. Right? You're not going to find it at a congregation of, you know, a concert. You're not going to find it at a congregation of a... Certainly not of a gay pride rally, right? You're going to find it in a congregation at a local church. Congregation and church are used interchangeably in the Bible, right? It's a group of people that are saved, that are bonded together, because really church has the total package. You're hearing the Word of God preached. You've got fellowship. You've got the service to God as you go soul winning. We have activities. We have prayer, you know, once a month. We have you have everything combined together. You're not going to find that anywhere else. Look, you might have a lot of coworkers that you like, but you can't tell me as you go to your secular job tomorrow that you're filled full of people that are just like-minded, that love the Lord. You know, when I worked in Maryland, I had people that walked up to me all the time and they would ask me, hey, what'd you think about that? You know, they'd talk about a sporting event or whatever. Nobody ever came up to me and said, hey, you know, Matt, I just wanted to ask, I was reading this verse, you know, in, you know, Job 37. I wanted to get your opinion of this. You know, that never happened at my old job. Maybe it has happened for you. It didn't happen at my jobs, right? Nobody ever came up and said, let's talk about the Word of God. You say, why? Because it's not a congregation of people that love God. You're going to find that in the habitation of God. In the congregations will I praise the Lord. That's found in the local New Testament church. So what do we see? Well, we see, number one, a hearing from God. Point number two, we see, let's see, I forgot my points. Point one, a hearing from God. Point two, hatred for the wicked. Point three, we see happiness found from living a godly life. And also we see the habitation of God, which is God's house. Look, these things are intertwined together. So look, if you're on trial for God, it's like, well, you need to have a hatred for the wicked, right? According to the Bible, you need to have a hatred for the wicked. If you're not happy, it probably means you're guilty, right? I mean, obviously we can go through trials and difficult times in life, but if you're just always miserable, it's because you're doing Christianity wrong. It's not like God said, you know what, I want you to be saved, but I want you to be miserable every step of the way. No, actually he says you can be happy serving God. And if you're not happy serving God, you say, Brother Stuckey, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to come to church. I don't want to go, so I don't want to do any of it, right? I don't find enjoyment in it. Well, that's probably because you're not doing it, because your feelings are going to follow your works, okay? But if you're not happy serving God,
hymn number 34. Let's sing the song. I know that my I know that Jesus lived and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he gave, that grace and power are in his hand. I know never fail, the word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assail, yet I shall see him by and by. I know
that Jesus lives,
and on the earth that where he is, there I may be. Oh, wonder shut for me he cared, and he at last will come for me. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. Amen. Amen.